Let's turn to Romans 7 and pick back up where we left off week before last Sunday. Look down, let's start with verse 12 here. We got down through verse 14. Need to do a reiterate some stuff here. Now look, this is a real, there is a lot of intricate stuff in here. You're layering standing and state, the inner man, the outer man, all these things. And so starting in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Well, God forbid. In other words, don't think like that. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. We stopped last time talking about verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. All right, Father, thank you so much for your love and goodness to us. And Lord, a lot of folks coming and going with the summer upon us here. I pray also, Lord, and just grateful for answered prayer for Brother Frommelt, and hopefully Aiden can be here today. It's been a long pull for that family over the last 3 or 4 months. We ask that you might instruct us and help us in these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Sam, could I trouble you to close that back shade for me, please? Turn it down. I've got light blaring. In fact, Brother Jake, would you do that one too? Because I've got another windshield there that's blasting me here. All right, Romans 7:14. Okay, the end of the verse, or really the whole verse. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. What we stopped talking about in talking last week about was the fact that, okay, fundamentally the issue is that you have this thing that works in your members. Now, stopping short of saying that sin is some sort of living entity, it's never described that way, but it is something that works in your members. It's a invasive, insidious element, and it lives in the fallen nature in your members. Notice how often this is iterated through this thing. Verse 13 of chapter 6. 6:13, neither yield ye your members. The problem you're going to find, and if we get that far this morning, we'll be able to close with it, is the problem that you've got is your stinking body. Everything else would be fine if it weren't for the flesh, if it weren't for the old nature, you'd have no problems, because there's something that works literally in the members, and I understand that to be in the flesh, okay? I understand that to be the old man. There's something that does work in your members. Go on down from 6:13 down to 6:19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. There's a problem with your flesh. The problem is not your spirit. The problem is not in the standing in you being saved in spirit and soul. For as ye have yielded your members, servants of uncleanness, to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members. So members, members, members. It's literally talking about something dwelling in your body, in your members, that's messing you up. Go on over to verse 5 of chapter 7. For when we were in the flesh, so just take note, you're not in the flesh anymore and standing, right? You're here, you're living in it still. But the Lord doesn't view you as in the flesh. That's why you have a perfect standing. The problem is that your state, you're still in the stinking flesh. And living in the flesh, there's something working in your members. Notice verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work. I mean, it's like, again, from last week or 2 weeks ago, it's like there's something insidious living in there. It's like it's its own entity. Bible stops short of calling it quite that, but it's still something that works in you. It's the way you are. It's the failure of the flesh, but it's in your members. Notice verse 23 of chapter 7. I see another law in my members. We're not down that far yet, but I see another law in my members. Something's working in the members, warring. This is an entity with its own mind. It's like something that works in a, it's like a disease that has its own course, and it's out to destroy you if possible. It works in your members. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. The Word of God's alive, and it effectually worketh also in you that believe. Word of God's alive. The correspondent thing to that is whatever it is by nature that works in your members. And that's called sin. One more verse, in end of a verse rather, in verse 23. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So all I'm saying is that, that's the problem that you have. Now, we've talked about standing in state so much of recent, that's fine. But the problem that you have is that while God doesn't view you as in the flesh anymore, since you do have to live here in state, what's always warring against you is the stinking stuff in your body. Just is. And so when I go down to verse 14, 7, 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Okay? The law is one nature, spiritual. But I am carnal. I am flesh. And within the flesh of these members, there works something that is constantly against me. So much so that Paul issues forth this really frustrating last part of the chapter where he says, "O wretched man, who shall deliver me from what? The body of this death." The issue is your stinking body. And you say, why didn't the Lord just pull us out? Well, because He chose not to. He chose to have you have a standing in Christ, which is perfect. And meanwhile, you're called to war, this warfare down here. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay, we were talking about the law is spiritual. It really is of different nature. And that's why nobody can really keep it. I recall to your mind, God is a spirit, right? Then the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. So God's a spirit. The words He speaks are spirit. We're called to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Those are words. And we could have a longer Bible study about it, but that's the fundamental problem that you have, that we have, is that you are carnal and you're of a different nature, actually, than the Bible. Right? Because the Bible is spiritual. It's not just the Mosaic Law. The Bible is spiritual. The words of the Bible are spiritual, and you're of a different nature in this house that you live in. And so it is nothing but the flesh lusting against the spirit, literally flesh, spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And that's the nature of it. That's why it's so stinking frustrating, is because you can't fully get away from your flesh. So, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Thing we closed with last time, but I am carnal. And so you talk about a carnal Christian. That's somebody living after the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3. Those of us that have attempted and do continue to war in mortifying the flesh and putting it aside, putting it down, counting it dead, then you're fighting a good fight. But fundamentally, your problem is your body. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Again, fundamentally a different nature. Sold under sin. And that whole selling thing is like Ahab sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. That's what 1 Kings 21. And the idea here is that you're at least partially under control. If not under control, then you're under the influence of carnality. You just have to deal with the flesh. And so when a Christian doesn't know any of this and isn't even trying to thwart his flesh, where's he at? He's not winning any battles. And let me ask you, who in mainstream Christianity gets taught this? So you have, if you wonder why Christianity dwells in defeat, this is why. Because they think the battle is all spiritual. They think it's all the devil. No, it's you. It's what you live in. The main problem comes from you. Verse 15, for that which I do, and Paul goes into this, we've been through it so often, that which I do, I allow not. Here's Paul, he's not talking, I don't think for a minute Paul is talking about adultery, okay, or being a drug addict or a drunk. But that which I do, I allow not. You've fought this. You know that you attempt to not do some things, and maybe you don't commit adultery. But what you then learn is there's still something dwelling in your members, because you still have a tendency to think. And it's hard to stop thinking, right? So, in effect, even though you don't do what you don't do it, at the same time, you do it, because the Lord says, "He that looketh on a woman to lust." I mean, okay, if you don't like that theory, if you don't like that illustration, there's always love in the brethren. Yeah, I really love him, but I love her less. Now, actually, in honesty, I hate her. Yeah, well, you haven't killed anybody, but you're a... And that's the deal. See, the New Testament turns the screws so that all this outward stuff was dealt with in the Old Testament. And God, you know, while he recognized the undercurrents of all the flesh can do, he still accepted that righteousness. You know, if I didn't... pick up sticks on the Sabbath day and I didn't commit adultery with somebody's wife, then I'm in better shape than somebody that did. Whereas now the screws have been turned in the New Testament where, okay, you didn't do it, but you thought it. And so how much better are you? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, boy, for those who think the New Testament is a breeze, not for somebody that's trying to live it, because what you expose yourself to is a battle down in the depths of your members that you just are messed up all the time. Right? Okay, verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. I told you three weeks ago, I think, that I was going to talk to you about the Puritans or something, and that's really what this is all about. As the Puritans come across the Atlantic, and of course I was reading that book on the witch trials. Okay, so these Puritans, they've been persecuted out of Europe. And so they come here and establish their own type of theocracy. And they're not Catholics or true Anglicans anymore, but they're, you know, the Puritans, they're Congregationalists or whatever. And they're out to set up a social theocracy where, oh, now we're going to do it right. And so now... Again, the rules are still all in place. They've just escaped tyranny, come here for religious freedom. What they immediately establish is religious rules and regulations to society. So that if you don't come to Sabbath worship, they're calling Sabbath Sunday, if you don't come to Sabbath worship, we're going to fine you. And then if you don't straighten out, we're going to whip the tar out of you in public. And so with the witch trials, you know, this whole thing, they became so unscriptural that so somebody decides that somebody's a witch because they report that, you know, that they've seen a specter of this person in their bedroom threatening them. So they're seeing ghosts. Maybe they're lying. Maybe they are seeing something. In the end, it doesn't matter because their word is enough to put somebody on a witch trial and kill them, burn them. And so that's why I said that about you. Sometimes if you're reading old Puritan stuff in America, you'll always hear about Increase and Cotton Mather. Increase the dad, Cotton Mather the son. Both those guys were Puritans. They're still looked up to in many regards because they wrote really spiritual stuff. They were gung-ho banging it out for the Salem witch trials. I mean, they were all for killing witches. And they were all for admitting the evidence, which was a lot of nonsense, about how to prove somebody's a witch. For instance, it's a rule, it's doctrine. A witch can't recite the Lord's Prayer. It's impossible for a witch to recite the Lord's Prayer, said they. So if somebody bumbled or stumbled over the Lord's Prayer, they're a witch. Stuff like that. And so, like I said, reading that book, I mean, you talk about, you know, things going awry because you set up a false set of rules and now you're okay. And so the fundamentalists in some regards have tried to do it, you know, at a different level. Sure, we're trying to stop just blatant to just divorce somebody just because you decide you want a new model. Okay? I get that they're trying to stop something, but at the same time, they kind of make up their own rules, and pretty soon it's not scriptural at all. And so that's the danger that you fall into when you start making rules. And it's the things that the Puritans did, for one, and those guys were not good guys at all, Chris.
Pretty soon they were worse than what they did.
That's exactly it. They became worse tyrants than what they ran from Europe. So you got to be careful with your Bible, because what happens is it doesn't work just to restrict the flesh. Okay, I want this behavior to stop, so I just restrict your flesh or my flesh. That's really not the answer, because they're still working in me, that which wants to do that. So even if I don't do that, I do it in my heart. And so if you don't preach to the heart, if you don't reach somebody in their heart where they don't want to do that, you're just restricting their flesh is not the end game. Isn't that why, parents, you go for your children's heart when you punish them or discipline them? I mean, you don't just want them to say, "I'm sorry." You want them to say, "I'm really sorry," and mean it. Because just saying, "I'm sorry," is not real repentance, right? Okay, anyway, back to chapter 7, verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not." Paul is fighting this battle inside. I don't think it's adultery. I don't think it's drug addiction. But, you know, he's fighting it at a certain level. "For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good." I mean, if I do what is not allowed, I'm only proving that the law is right about it, right? Verse 17, "Now then, it is no more I." Now notice, "it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, you can't take that too far, right? You can't say, "Well, then I'm not at fault," because you are still held responsible. But what you need to know is that your problem is you. Your problem is your flesh. And just making a rule, I mean, the rule should be made and you shouldn't do that, or you should do this. But just doing this or not doing this is not an end in itself, because you still have the problem inside. And that's where we all live, right? It's not okay. It doesn't justify my sin. It doesn't justify me when I do it. But that's why I do it, is because that's what I am. And it's literally telling you that there is something wrong with your physical body. Again, we'll get to that hopefully in a little bit. But verse 17, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Now, you want to go deep dive on this. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Okay? What is it that's driving it in you? Look in Genesis 8. Genesis 8. And you could go to Genesis 6, but we go all the way back to the earliest stages of mankind. And Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, of course, you know the passage probably from Genesis 6 too, but verse 21, Noah offers his offering, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Verse 21, Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Why? Because he's still got a problem. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You got a problem in your flesh, it really starts somewhere else. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So ultimately, it's what you're thinking. Now, I'm not saying that Christianity is a mind game, because that's not true. But that takes us where? Directly over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And y'all know this, probably can quote it, but 2 Corinthians 10. Something dwells in you. There's something in your members, and it extends to the way you think. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So you're not going to settle it by just restricting the flesh. Don't misunderstand. The flesh should be restricted. But you didn't settle the problem. That's why it keeps coming back and reexerting itself after you thought you had victory, is because the until the flesh is done away, it still dwells in the members. And ultimately, it goes back to the heart. There are imaginations in the heart. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, I'm not going to pull down the stronghold of, call it, adultery or wanting to kill somebody. Well, don't kill them and don't commit adultery. But having refused to allow yourself in the flesh to do that, that's still not going to solve the problem, because there's something still working in your mind. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. You have to deal with that. So if your Christianity is not teaching you to put down imaginations and to put down thoughts, it's not reaching deep enough. If it's just this shallow thing of, you know, just dress this way and just don't have your hair too long, guys, on this and this, and you'll be okay. No, you're not okay. You've just dealt with flesh. That's all. You've not settled anything in the heart. And that's what everybody here knows with your kids, that you want their heart, right? Jesus Christ wants your heart, because him just restricting your flesh is not going to settle a thing. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. There it's something there. There's something there again that is like its own entity with its own will that exerts itself. It's every high thing that exalteth itself. I mean, these things dwell in your heart and they all want to be king. They all want you to do this. They all want to control you this way. It's sin that dwells in your members, and it all starts in the heart. So if you're not reaching the heart, you're not reaching anybody. Just praying a prayer doesn't get you saved, right? There has to be a transaction at heart. And so it's the case all across Christianity. I mean, if you're not praying heartfelt prayers, if you're just spending 30 minutes on the ground on your face, that's not praying. It has to be all the way to the heart. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Captivity. Let me take you back to chapter 7, verse 18 of Romans. All right, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, going all the way back to thoughts, and going to the members, but those members, the problem with the members is that there's stuff in the heart that is still working. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. Now, there it is. You can will, and if you succeed in will and willfully overcoming something, that still, look, you went through Alcoholics Anonymous, it got you off booze. You still don't have victory if it didn't reach the heart. You're still not saved. Just because you went through, graduated AA and believe in God now, doesn't mean you're saved. There's still a transaction at heart that has to take place, right? For the will is present with me. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. And this is what I was getting at with the Puritans. Yeah, there is a will exerted and the flesh is restricted. And live in a society where everybody toes the line and, you know, you dress a certain way and you are at Sabbath worship on the Sabbath and you never breach any outward protocols, it still doesn't mean you're saved, right? And it still doesn't mean that that those guys don't have things working in them that would lead them, say, to falsely accuse and burn somebody because they don't like them. Right? Okay, Colossians 2, go down to verse... where do I start here? Verse 20. Okay, now you were... Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world... What's that saying? Okay, if you are in Jesus Christ, you're dead, buried, risen with Him, right? So you're dead with Christ, if you're as a saved person, you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. That is, you're not living by the world's rules, the rudiments, the elements of it. You're not you're not employing the world's rules. You're dead with Christ from those things. Okay, if that's the case, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? That's what we got away from Romans 7 earlier, when the law is crucified to us by the body of Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. We're not confined by the ordinances. That's why Sabbaths don't matter. It's why circumcision doesn't matter. It's why picking up sticks on the Sabbath day doesn't matter. Those things are irrelevant. It is a deeper righteousness, right? why are you then subject to ordinances? Because that was the problem with the law, is the ordinances, people thought, I'm doing good because I didn't pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. Well, you just didn't pick up a stick. It didn't solve the sin in your heart. And so, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments of men and doctrines, commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed. So if you touch not, taste not, handle not, hair's just right, you don't dance, you don't chew, you don't even spit. Well, you're doing good outwardly, right? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. I mean, to be disciplined about coming to church is great. But boy, if it ever becomes just a sheer duty, then you've lost the spirit of it. And so the will worship, just having the rule and just obeying the rules, not that we shouldn't have rules and shouldn't obey them, is not the issue. The issue is heart. And many societies, have enjoyed stringency and lawfulness, and still they prove themselves in the end, like the Puritans, to be as wicked as the devil. The devil's a murderer from the beginning. Well, they just legally murdered people. So, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. Wherever you become so disciplined that, you know, you basically are worshiping your own discipline, will worship, right? Then you got a problem. It didn't solve anything. And humility and neglecting of the body, not to any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I mean, so just because you fast a week straight as a habit doesn't mean that you're holier. Because if your heart is wrong, you're just a self-righteous Pharisee. Look, all these things are good to do with a right heart, and they should be done, and there's things that we just can't do and can't have. So don't do that. Period. Right? But if you're still thinking it, you still have a problem between you and God. Right? Okay. Back to Romans. So we are stuck. We are stuck in a problem. We have a standing with Christ. Meanwhile, we fight a battle that is like a losing battle all the time. And it kind of is. I keep going back to Roloff's illustration, which is reading the Word of God is like pouring it into a leaky bucket that's rusty. And so the more you pour in, the more it leaks out, but the cleaner it gets. Okay, so look, the fight that you're fighting is that there are sins that you will never, if there are any, that you will ever totally defeat. Now, look, there's things you should not do, right? But even if you don't do them, you haven't totally defeated it. Because everybody here has thought things. Everybody here has regularly thought things that you haven't followed up on, you haven't done outwardly. But in another life, in another time, you might have. You see what I'm saying? And so, the battles that we fight against the lusts of our flesh, that covers a whole range of things, not just licentiousness. Those battles that we fight, those things never go away. You put it down, put it away, and for a week, you're clear of it, and you think, I'm done with it, finally. No, you're not. It's going to come back. It's going to bother you at some other time. The devil knows where the chinks are, and he's going to stick his crowbar in there. He's going to pry, and you're going to once again have those thoughts, and hopefully you don't do the deeds. But the thoughts, the lust just never truly go totally away. They are dead, they're put away, and they're gone. You can never say that. I've said a million times that I grew up in a house full of smokers, and other than sneaking one once in a while because I was a stupid kid, I never smoked as a habit and never wanted to. I am that guy who went to college and because of the crowd I was running with, drank beer. But I never really enjoyed beer. And so when I got right with God, I can't remember the last time I even wanted a beer. Okay, so I feel like in some ways I'm kind of safe from that, but I know better. Because with the right conditions, you know, I'm just right back on any of that stuff. So look, don't think because you still fight sin in your members that you have somehow failed in your Christianity because it's not gone. That's charismatic fairy dust nonsense. Nothing's totally gone. You are capable of just about anything. And, you know, the idea that you come here and get right, lay it on the altar, kill it on the altar, whatever you do on the altar, and you feel great for a week because the weight is lifted and it's gone. Jesus took it from me. It'll be back. because you still have it working in your members. And so the battle with sin is also like the bucket. Whatever you accomplish is going to leak out. You just have to keep pouring it in the top. In other words, you have to keep going back and fighting the battle over and over again. If you have a view of the Christian warfare as anything other than that, I'm afraid you're going to be very, very, very frustrated and defeated. Because I'm not saying you should yield to any of those impulses. I'm saying that they're always there in the flesh. If you escape a week or 2 weeks or a year of not being particularly tempted by it, well, you'll have other problems too. Is that right? All right. Romans 7. So, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now look, you're responsible for it. It's in your members until the members are put away. Until the Lord redeems this body, you're going to have problems with those members, okay? But you're still responsible. It's still sin. He's still going to hold it responsible. You're responsible for it if you yield to it and let it have power in your life. Does that make sense? You're in a pickle. You're in a battle you can't fully, once and forever, win with the flesh, because it's always still bugging you. And meanwhile, you have the Lord saying, don't do that. Right? That's where you're at. I'm sorry, that's where you're at. For I know that in me, verse 18, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, you know, that's Paul saying that. Don't blow that off. He said, you know, I still wind up doing wrong, even though I know I shouldn't, and I don't even want to. Again, that's Paul. Don't blow that off. If it's true for Paul, then buddy, it's true for you. Verse 10, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Isn't that your frustration? On your best day? Right? Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Okay, so in obedience, obeying the Bible, and with the noblest possible motive, there's still a seed of sin that dwells in your members that can turn that thing on a dime and make it sin. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, but you're responsible. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. There it is. Warring against the law of my mind. Two different things. I want to do something else in mind and heart. But meanwhile, I got this obstacle in my flesh. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. All right, so how do we fight this battle? Keep pouring water in the top of the bucket. Okay, keep short accounts. Get on your bedside every night and say, Lord, I didn't live a perfect life today. In fact, I did this, this, and this, and I'm sorry. Again. So I plead the blood, and it's gone. Until tomorrow when you get up and something else goes awry. Okay, keep short accounts. Keep putting the Word of God in. Stay in prayer. Keep fighting the fight. Where you fail in the fight, admit it and go on. Now, the key here in verse 23, there's a key. Okay, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Okay, there's something about that inward man. Now, y'all know this because we've covered it relatively recently, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, if it seems like a tremendous frustration, it is, which the Lord is presenting you here, a conundrum spiritually, that, you know, it's almost a trap where you're trapped in this body and can't get out. And you also, the body is going to fail you because of what works in the members, then you should still know that there are answers and there's a way to combat it, because there is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, okay, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Two natures, two men, old man, new man, inward man, outward man. This is outward man. The members, the flesh. Okay, the inward man has to be renewed day by day. You have to get in that book day by day. You have to pray day by day. You have to find some means of being encouraged from the Lord day by day. He has to be renewed. Otherwise, he's just being torn down all the time. And pretty soon, the inward man gets so weak that the outward man just has his way with him. The big black dog and the white dog. The white dog is the new man, and the big black dog is the old man. And whichever dog gets fed the most is the one that comes out on top today. See? Okay, that you have to renew that man. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. It's not a battle that where you renew it today and it's going to be good for 6 months. It won't be that way. You renew it today and you make it through today and you pick back up and go on tomorrow. Do the same thing. Day after day after day. It's a constant battle. There's constant pressure. It never relents. The last days are perilous times and dark days because the pressure's increased, if anything. You now are exposed daily to stuff on your phones and your computers that people back in the 1800s, they didn't cite a picture like that or didn't get their minds, you know, drawn into something like that, you know, sometimes for a lifetime. And you're exposed every day. There's constant pressure. There's constant brainwashing every day. The renewing has to take place day by day. And it's not going to last 6 months. Right? Look in 3:16. But that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, you need to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, that's accomplished with the Word of God, right? Look in, if I can read my writing, chapter 4, Ephesians 4. And let me take you down to verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, the old man, the old nature, the flesh, is corrupt. You now know why. He has stuff dwelling in his members that are insidious and malignant. Right? The old man is corrupt where he sits. Verse 23, be renewed, there's that word again, in the spirit of your mind. It's not a mental game, but if you don't put the right stuff in your heart and mind, you're going to fail. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off the old, put on the new, and make sure to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Verse 10. No, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And that's not something you did once. It's something you do every day, right? Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, he's renewed in knowledge. There has to be substance to the renewal. It's not enough to do Russian roulette style Bible reading. It's not enough. It has to be more systematic, and you have to gain knowledge with it. So you go to a church where there's no knowledge imparted in kids' Sunday school, adult Sunday school, adult church, and you're not learning something new. It's not being addressed. It's shallow. You're not going to be able to, you're not going to be renewed. It doesn't happen, right? And finally, Romans 12, for the umpteenth time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Okay, the transformation is by the renewing of your mind. Getting the kinks out. Going back and refreshing again. Going back and making it real again. You go back and you're transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, a couple of things I want to finish up here. I want to finish chapter 8, 7 if possible. All right, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, not just talking about somebody else, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. Okay, so it'll take you into captivity if you don't take it into captivity. Remember, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought. It'll take you into captivity if you don't take some of those thoughts into captivity. And once captive, you're not going to be able to put handcuffs on it, put it in jail in solitary, and confine it there forever. It's going to creep back out. You're going to have to catch it again and confine it again. You're going to have to take it captive again. The nature of sin is that it always rises back up. Okay? And so you have to go and capture it again and again. Okay? Well, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So once again, the issue is your members. The issue is your body. Paul said, my problem is my body. Right? Look in 6:6. Look how these are phrased, and then we'll be done for the morning. 6:6, Romans. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Your problem is the body. Until that's destroyed or changed into something incorruptible, your problems aren't going away. Okay? Look at Colossians 2. Over and over again, if I could just stress it, it's your flesh that is your problem. Colossians 2:11, which is why the Lord did what he did. 2:11, in whom, in Christ, also ye, saved people, are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And by the way, physical circumcision doesn't help this at all. Because that's where? In the flesh. This is a circumcision made without hands that accomplishes what? Putting off the body of the sins. Your problem is your body. What the Lord did with your standing was that he separated your body, your flesh, from your soul. So your flesh isn't contaminated. Or so your soul's not contaminated when you sin through your flesh. Because sin dwells in the members, the flesh. So now that the Lord separated the two, in standing, your soul is not contaminated when you sin in your flesh. Because your body is the problem. Right? A couple more. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, And verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The body in one way or another is just dying all the time. And there's a spiritual element to it. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So the body is always the problem. Meanwhile, you're trying to overcome that and show Jesus Christ in your body through your deeds. But the problem is the body. If we could just get rid of this, we're rid of our problem, right? And it all has to be in the Lord's timing. I got one more for you before we go on. Romans 8. I should have had you back there. I should have done that when I was back there. Romans 8. Look, I don't know how to make it more practical than this. You've got a problem. The problem's not going away until Jesus Christ comes and gets you, or until you die first. And absent from the body is present with the Lord. But you got to shed this thing. And one day you will, but until then, no holds barred. Until then, it's a fight every day. Okay, 8:10. If Christ be in you, the body's dead. Okay, that's standing, right? That's how he views you. He views your body being dead. So that you don't have to go to hell for sins you commit in your body. Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. So if you live for this thing, it's eventually going to kill you. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so that's one of the other advantages of fighting the fight, is that you'll live longer and be more useful. And he gets more time to work on the vessel. Questions or comments?